few weeks ago, we began looking at the concept of mercy as an act of God's grace. We noticed that God's mercy is expressed in kindness, in His favor, in His goodness, and in His solidarity. In other words, in His identifying with people. God shows mercy in response to His covenant. And so, by way of that, by way of His expressions of mercy, God expresses His covenant love. God is merciful despite human unworthiness and human imperfections. And in fact, in spite of human defection. God is merciful despite His people's lack of worthiness and His people's defection from Him. So God's mercy shows His loyalty and it shows His steadfast love. You know, in Romans chapter 15 and in verse 4, Paul makes the comment that the things that were written in aforetime, were written for our learning, that through our study of them, we might grow in steadfastness and faith. So when we look back into the Old Testament, what we see is over and over and over again, God showing mercy in all of these ways, by way of kindness, by way of favor, by way of goodness, and by way of solidarity. He shows them to His people who are in covenant relationship with them and expresses that covenant love. But He shows His patience. He shows that steadfast love and that loyalty to His people. In doing that, God provides a model. In our last study, we looked at what may prevent you and I from being merciful people, from showing mercy, from showing it in the ways that God has shown it. We looked at what Jesus taught about mercy. And then we looked at how Jesus showed mercy in His ministry. And we saw that these ways that God has shown it, that we see in the Old Testament, is exactly how God shows it in the New Testament, or Jesus in the New Testament. When we think of major traits of godliness, you and I may not immediately think about acts of mercy. We may think about God's love. We may think about God's forgiveness. We may think about God's perseverance and His patience. We may think about God's firmness and God's discipline. But we may not necessarily and immediately think about God's mercy as being a major trait of God. But when we consider what God says about mercy, then it really says that we should think about mercy as being a primary trait of God. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, God says to His people, Micah says of God, "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Isn't it interesting that God says that? But you know, that's not an isolated incident. When you turn to Matthew chapter 23, you find Jesus really dressing down the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. He does what we might call a laundry list. He goes point by point by point by point through all of the things in which they practiced their faith in God in a hypocritical way. And when you get down to verse 23, Jesus says to them, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law." What are those, Jesus? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Now when you look at Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 and Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, they're amazingly alike. In fact, they're almost identical. the things that are called as the most important things to God don't change. Of all the things, though, that God could have pointed his people to as important spiritual traits, fundamentals, we might say, he points to justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Why do you think God pointed to those three things? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Why would those be so utterly important to God? Why would Jesus call those the more important matters of the law? What is there about justice, mercy, and faithfulness that would rise them up to that level of prominence, of importance to God? What comes to your minds? Greg? They're qualities of God himself. Shannon? They're the exact opposite of arrogance and pride, which God despises. God makes that very clear, doesn't he? On many occasions. So we're seeing the mind, the heart of God. We're seeing the character of God in these three. And we're seeing that things that do not represent these really go counter to who God is, what God is about. I want to ask you to listen to an excerpt from a book by Claudia Merrick. It's entitled Love Letter to Normals. It is really a plea for understanding, for patience, and for the development of mercy. She writes this: Fibromyalgia isn't all in my head, and it isn't contagious. It doesn't turn into anything serious, and nobody ever died from fibromyalgia, though they might have wished they could on really awful days. If you want to read articles or books about fibromyalgia, I can show you some that I think are good. If you just want to learn as we go along, that's fine too. This is definitely going to be a process. The first step is for you to believe that there is an illness called fibromyalgia and that I have it. That may sound simple, but when you hear about my symptoms, I don't want you to think I'm making this all up as I go along. Fibromyalgia is a high-maintenance condition with lots and lots of different kinds of symptoms. There's no way to just take a pill to make it go away, even for a little while. Sometimes a certain medication can make some of my symptoms more bearable. That's about the best I can hope for. Other times, I may take a lot of medication and still won't feel any better. That's just the way it goes. I can't control how often I feel good or when I'm going to feel terrible. Lots of people have been cutting new drugs and advertisements out of magazines for me, and I appreciate the thought, but I've seen them too. Look at the list of side effects and the few symptoms they help in return. Even in the best studies, those expensive compounds didn't help over half the people who tried them. No matter how happy the people in the pictures look, there's still no miracle drug available. There's no cure for fibromyalgia, and it won't go away. If I'm functioning normally, I'm having a good day. This doesn't mean I'm getting better. I suffer from chronic pain and fatigue for which there is no cure. I can have good days, several good weeks, or even months, but a good morning can suddenly turn into a terrible afternoon. I get a feeling like someone has pulled out a plug and all my energy has just run out of my body. I might get more irritable before these flares and suddenly get more sensitive to noise or just collapse from deadening fatigue. Weather changes can have a big effect on how I feel. Other times, there may be no warning. I may just suddenly feel awful. I can't warn you when this is likely to happen because there isn't any way for me to know. Sometimes, this is a real spoiler, and I'm sorry. The sadness I feel for what my illness does to those around me is more than I can easily describe. You may remember me as a lighthearted, fun-loving person, and it hurts me that I am no longer what I was. Fibromyalgics have a different kind of pain that's hard to treat. It's not caused by inflammation like an injury. It's not a constant ache in one place like a broken bone. It moves around my body daily and hourly and changes in severity and type. Sometimes it is dull and sometimes it is cramping or prickly.
Sometimes it's jabbing and excruciating. If Eskimos have 100 words for snow, fibromyalgics should have 100 words for pain. Sometimes I just hurt all over like I've been beaten up or run over by a truck. Sometimes I feel too tired to lift up my arms. Besides pain, I have muscle stiffness, which is worse in the morning and evenings. Sometimes when I get up out of a chair, I feel like I am 90 years old. I may have to ask you to help me up. I'm creaky and I'm klutzy. I trip over things no one can see and I bump into the person I'm walking with and I drop things and I spill things because my fingers are stiff and my coordination is off. I just don't seem to connect the way I should. Hand-eye, foot-eye coordination, it's all off. I walk slowly up and down stairs because I'm stiff and I'm afraid I might fall. When there's no railing to hold on to, it's terrifying. Because I feel bad most of the time, I'm always pushing myself, and sometimes I just push myself too hard. When I do this, I pay the price. Sometimes I can summon the strength to do something special, but I will usually have to rest for a few days afterwards because my body can only make so much energy. I pay a big price for overdoing it, but sometimes I have to. I know it's hard for you to understand why I can do one thing and not another. It's important for you to believe me and trust me about this. My limitations, like my pain and my other symptoms, are invisible, but they're real. Another symptom I have is problems with memory and concentration, which is called fibrofog. Short-term memory is the worst. I'm constantly looking for things. I have no idea where I put down my purse, and I walk into rooms and have no idea why. Casualties are my keys, which are always lost, my list of errands, which I write up and leave on the counter when I go out. Even if I put notes around to remind myself or important things, I'm still liable to forget them. Don't worry, this is normal for fibromyalgics. Most of us are frightened that we are getting Alzheimer's. New kinds of brain scans have actually documented differences in our brains. I mentioned my sensitivities earlier, and I need to talk about them again. It's more like an intolerance to everything. Noise, especially certain noises like the television or shrill noises, can make me jittery and anxious. Smells like fish or some chemicals, or fragrances, or perfume could give me headaches and nausea. I also have a problem with heat and cold. It sounds like I'm never happy, but that isn't it. These things make me physically ill. They stress me out and make my pain worse, and I get exhausted. Sometimes I just need to get away from something. I just don't know how else to say it. I know sometimes this means I will have to go outside or go out to the car or go home or to sit alone, and that's really all right. I don't want or need you to give up doing what's important to you. That would only make me feel worse. Sometimes when I feel lousy, I just want to be by myself. When I'm like this, there's nothing you can do to make me feel better, so it's just better to let me be. I have problems sleeping. Sometimes I get really restless and wake up and can't get back to sleep. Other times, I fall into bed and sleep for 14 hours and still be tired. Some nights, I'll toss and turn, not be able to sleep at all. Every little thing will keep me awake. I'm sure that's confusing to be around. And I know there are times when my tossing and turning and getting up and down to go to the bathroom disturbs you. We can talk about solutions to this. All these symptoms and the chemical changes in my brain from pain and fatigue can make me depressed, as you'd imagine. I get angry and frustrated, and I have mood swings. Sometimes I know I'm being unreasonable, but I can't admit it. Sometimes I just want to pull the covers over my head and stay in bed. These emotions are all very strong and powerful. I know this is a very hard thing about being with me. If every time you put up with me when I'm in one of these moods, secretly, I'm grateful. I can't always admit it at the time, but I'm admitting it now. One thing I can tell you is it won't help to tell me I'm irrational. I know I am, but I can't help it when it's happening. I hope that you will have the patience to see me through these things. It's very hard for me too, because I love you and I want to be with you. And it makes everything worse when you're upset and tired of dealing with all my problems. Though I may not always show it, I love you a million times more for standing by me. Having to slow down physically and having to get rid of unnecessary stresses will make our relationship stronger. Now, I'm sure that that was written by a woman to her husband, but I hope it speaks to all of us, not just about fibromyalgia. It's just really an example, and I know that was a lengthy reading, but I think it's important for us to hear what it's like to live sometimes in other people's skins. It's so easy, isn't it, for us to make snap judgments about people. Oh, they're hypochondriacs. Oh, they're irrational. Oh, they're just selfish. Or they just want attention. Or they just, and we fill in the blank, not really knowing or having a clue to how they really are or what's happened in their life or how miserable they are to be living with it. And the reason I read that has to do with us demonstrating mercy. Mercy begins with stopping to realize that we may not understand at all what another person is going through or has gone through. We may not understand their pain or their fear or their frustration or their depression. And we don't have to understand it. What we do have to do is accept it and love folks and demonstrate godly mercy toward them. Because if we were in their shoes, wouldn't we want people demonstrating godly mercy toward us? As Paul gives a representative list of spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12, he says in verse 8 that if a person's gift is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Why do you think he would say that? If your gift is showing mercy, do it cheerfully. Why would he add on that qualification? What do you think? Thomas, you look like you have a thought in your mind. You know what it reminded me of when I read it? Remember a few weeks back we were studying about hospitality? And remember what Peter says about it in 1 Peter chapter 4? He says, show hospitality without grudging. Show mercy and do it cheerfully. Thomas put his finger right on it. Sometimes there's people that we need to give mercy to, and we don't want to give it to them because we've already got our mind made up about what their situation is. But because God says to give it, We need to give it cheerfully instead of grudgingly. Bruce? Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Do it cheerfully. Greg? That's right. And you know, that's so true. You make a good point there, Greg. When you really start looking at the things that God calls for us to do, you find give hospitality without grudging, show mercy cheerfully, give joyfully. You find all of these qualifiers, don't you? And they all have to do with doing it out of love, out of a sense of thankfulness, out of a sense of joy. So it changes our attitude. Gloria? No, you're not. And it's not really mercy, is it? You're kind of going through the motions. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, as Jesus is giving off what we call the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Two questions about that. Who will show mercy to the merciful? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Who's going to show it to them? God. When will they be shown mercy? He says they will be shown it. When will they be shown it? Exactly the right time, Vern? Whenever he decides? Judgment Day? Could be before Judgment Day. So we can certainly, from what we know from Scripture, say it's going to be shown on Judgment Day. But that's not to preclude that God won't show it to us a variety of times throughout our life. Because again, when we go back and look at the Old Testament, we see God showing up and showing mercy to people over and over and over throughout their lifetimes, don't we? God is this giver of mercy because he knows we need it. In so many ways, in terms of our own personal lives, that article about fibromyalgia has characteristics in it that apply to you and me, don't they? We have all kinds of stuff in our lives individually that causes us to be not the way we want to be. Whether it's a health issue or an emotional issue or a mental issue or a circumstantial issue, there's things that affect us so that we aren't the person we want to be. The lady writing that article, she made it very clear. This is not the person I want to be. This is not how I want to live. It's not the person I used to be. And we all have that. So throughout our lives, we all need to be shown mercy. And thank God, he does. And if we're to be connected to God, then we have to be such people, don't we? And that really brings another question. Why is there a call for God's people to be merciful? Daniel, why is there a call for God's people to be merciful? So the reason for us fundamentally and simply to be merciful people is to really reflect God in our lives, isn't it? To reflect God to other people. And to draw people by way of that to God. What traits must you and I have to be merciful people? What traits must you and I have to be merciful people? Casey, what do you think? What kind of traits do we need to have to be merciful people? Compassion, what? Unselfish? Patience? Understanding? Forgiving. All of those come into play in different ways, don't they? And you know, one of the things that kind of ties these together is humility. We can't be merciful people if we're not willing to be humble. And so, as Bob was talking about forgiving, it's hard to forgive unless we're humble. It's hard to show compassion unless we're humble. Each of these traits is tied with the very idea of humility, isn't it? So to be merciful people, the thread that ties through all things is humility. And to think that God has humbled himself to show mercy to us is pretty huge, isn't it? The Bible often has God's people saying, "The Lord your God is a merciful God." The Bible refers to God as the Father of mercies. So the idea of mercy didn't come from other people. It didn't somehow develop in a cultural setting. It comes directly from God. Because of God's mercy, the New Testament says, we are saved. God is merciful and compassionate on those who obey him. Jesus calls us to be merciful as your Father is also merciful. So that it's not just an irrational call for us. It's not a random thing. It's not some kind of subjective thing. It has very much to do with us being tied to
to God as his children.
I want to read a short story to you that really impresses the idea of God's mercy. There's a certain man who died, and he stood before the gatekeeper of heaven. And the gatekeeper said, you have to have 1,000 points to enter heaven. What good things have you done on earth? The fellow said, well, that's easy. When I was a little boy, I was in Boy Scouts, and I went to Sunday school, and I was a good student. The gatekeeper said, that's good. That's 2 points. The fellow gulped and said, well, I was always faithful to my mate. I taught my children to be people of integrity. I was honest in business, and I gave generously to the crusade. The gatekeeper said, very good. That's 2 more points. You still need 996 more points to get into heaven. What else have you done? By this time, the guy was really sweating. He listed every good thing he could think of. He obeyed speed limits. He never ripped the tags off mattresses that said it was illegal to do so. The gatekeeper said, that's good. That's 2 more points. You still need 994 points to get into heaven. What else have you done? Finally, in desperation, the guy said, I can't think of one other good thing I ever did. I guess I'm just going to have to throw myself on the mercy of God. And the gatekeeper said, that's good. That's 994 more points. You can come in. The problem with this illustration, of course, is that you don't wait until you die to throw yourself on the mercy of God. You do it while you're still alive. And our showing mercy to people doesn't earn us points either. It just makes us more like the character of God, so that we act as he does, we think as he does, we draw people to him, to his glory. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Did you notice how he started this? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Not because of anything we've done that earned somehow some kind of points or credits. Nothing that was good works that bought our way in, but by the great mercy of God. Praise God for his great mercy. Amen. Without it, we would be hopeless, both now and forever. But because of his great mercy, we can have an inheritance with God as his children. If you've not taken advantage of that mercy of God by giving yourself over wholly to him, or if you've been resistant in showing mercy to others, tonight may be just the moment for you to correct that. If we can help you in any way, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.